Very interesting. I have often seen the wicked. They seem to have a much bigger income than mine, but they seem to be endlessly in debt. They may earn 2 or 3 times what I have, but they are forever in debt. I myself have scratched my head and tried to figure it out. How come they have such a big income, and yet they are living on their credit cards? Lately, President Carter has tried to put restrictions on the use of credit cards, because the Western nations are a nation that live on credit. They're all broke. They all live on credit. And they're forever spending the rest of their life trying to pay back what they owe to the banks. Very strange. I never want to owe anything on credit, because what I owe, I'm never sure I could pay back. So I don't want to be on credit. I'm scared of credit cards. But most of people today are so up to their neck in credit. Because, of course, you can borrow, maybe against your income, you can borrow $2,000 and pay back $25 a month. Now, how long is it going to take you at the rate of 21% interest a year to pay back your $2,000? So it's forever trying to catch up with endless credit. You're always living in debt. The wicked borrows and he cannot pay back. Why? Because he's never satisfied with what he has. He wants more. He wants more. He wants a better car, a nicer car. The next guy, he just bought a 1979 model. I got to buy a 1980 model. I got one step better of him. And he bought a 1980 model. I got to buy a 1981 model. And so it goes, forever keeping up with the Joneses. He got a leather coat. I got to get a leather coat too. Not good that mine is plastic. he got a leather coat. I got a fur coat. If he got a fur coat, I get a mink coat. Keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, in Hong Kong, I'm sure you know this very well. I have always tried to try to figure this thing out. I can't understand this mentality in Hong Kong. I've constantly lost by trying to understand it. The wicked borrow and cannot pay back. But the righteous, he may be poor. He may be poor, but he is giving. That is the beauty of the whole thing. It is better to have a little, it says here. Better to have a little, in verse 16 of this passage. It is a little is better that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. You may have very little, but so long as you are righteous, that's what matters. But the wicked has abundance, and that doesn't do him any good. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Oh, it's truly wonderful. Put the Christian life into practice and see whether it works. I believe in the gospel because I know it works. It's so true. People may slander me, attack me. It's okay. My God is my defense. If I am wrong, I should be the one that is judged. If he is wrong, the Lord have mercy upon him, because the Lord will judge him. So wonderful. Put into practice and you will see how God will vindicate you, how God will defend you. Even as what happened to me when the Kung Fu expert comes to attack you, the Lord so deals with him, so changes him, that he becomes your friend. In fact, next time somebody wants to attack you, he has to reckon with your Kung Fu friend, is he? And the third thing we notice here about the meek, of course by now you have noticed, is that he is righteous. In verse 29, when you look at verse 29, you'll see exactly the parallel here. The righteous shall possess the land. Notice, the meek are the righteous. They shall possess the land. They shall inherit the earth and dwell upon it forever. Ah, that is wonderful. God has promised this earth to the righteous, to the meek, to those who wait upon him, to those who trust in him. These are the ones who shall inherit the earth. Now let us understand one thing. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, this: he that does righteousness is righteous. This is very important. Let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous as Christ is righteous. Now this is a fundamental point here, that it is those who not who just talk righteously, but who do it. And earlier on, in the second chapter, the Apostle John says that it is those who are born of God who do righteousness. Those born of God. And this is exactly what we find here. And when we return to the psalm, we notice that is why that these righteous ones are called saints. Verse 28 of Psalm 37. His saints, God's holy ones. And remember that I was expounding on discipleship, that Paul prefers the word saints. And then the psalm goes on to say that this is because God's law is written in their hearts. Notice here, verse 31 of Psalm 37. Therefore he is blameless and upright. So by now I trust we have seen how the Lord Jesus takes these words from the psalm, Psalm 37, in order to give us the clue of what he means. And by now we see that the humble person is a person who has faith in God. He waits upon God. And secondly, we have seen that the humble person is a person who is generous and giving because he trusts in God. And thirdly, he is a person who does right. In verse 27 of the psalm, it says, "Do good and depart from evil." And verse 29, "The righteous shall possess the land." So now that we understand what the righteous means, what the meek means, we come to ask finally the question, what is the result of this righteousness? What is the result of this meekness? What does it bring? Well, first of all, it brings salvation. Salvation. If you look at Psalm 37, you will see it again. Psalm 37, and right in the last part of the psalm, the last two verses, verses 39 and 40, you'll see that the whole thing has to do with salvation. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The meek are those who will be saved. As I said right at the beginning, salvation has to do not just with what you believe, not just with what things you do externally, but what kind of person you are. And you can only be that kind of person by the transforming power of God. Secondly, the meek person is the person who has peace. Do you experience peace in your heart? Do you enjoy rest? Matthew chapter 11 verse 29 and Psalm 37, 11 as we have seen. Psalm 37 is 11 says, "They shall possess the land and they shall enjoy abundant peace." And Matthew 11, 29 is exactly saying the same thing. Though Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find peace in your soul." That's exactly it. So many Christians today are restless, they're disturbed, anxious, under pressure. We live in a society that puts a lot of pressure on you. You have endless exams to take, you have to keep on under the pressure of a workload. It's a very stressful life that we have to live. But the meek find rest in their soul, deep inside their person. No matter what the external pressures are, there is that rest inside. So first there's salvation, secondly there is rest, and thirdly, there is victory. The meek find victory. This is something truly beautiful. Let us look at Psalm 149, verse 4. This is exactly what this psalm says, 149. It's the last but one psalm. Psalm 49, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble, the meek, with victory. Isn't that beautiful? The meek are the ones who are victorious. Isn't that remarkable? We think that it is the nasty, the strong, the tough that are victorious. Not at all. It is the meek that he adorns with victory. You know, in Matthew 21, verse 9, it tells us of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, humble, meek, is the Greek word there, riding upon a donkey. A donkey was the instrument, was the animal of peace. The horse was the instrument of war. The Lord Jesus comes in victorious, but riding on a donkey. This is something, again, the meek are the ones who will be adorned with victory. They are the ones whom the Lord will vindicate, as we saw in Psalm 37, verse 6. And fourthly, we'll notice that the meek are the ones who find guidance. Now, I spent a moment on victory because so many Christians live a very defeated life. Do you find yourself defeated all the time? Then here is the one. Let God change you. Many people today, we live in a society that studies techniques. How to be successful. What steps and what techniques by which we can be successful. The Bible's answer has nothing to do with techniques. It has to do with what kind of person you become in order to be victorious and successful. Successful in the spiritual sense. If you are defeated constantly in the Christian life, then what you need is to ask God to transform you, to change you. Make of you a new person. Make of me a new person too. And the next point, the fourth point then, has to do with guidance. As we saw in Psalm 37, verse 23, so many Christians again seek guidance. What should I do under this circumstance? What I should do with that circumstance? And a pastor often has to spend a lot of time answering the questions about guidance. What should I do in this and that circumstance? And then you go and look for a book in the bookshop and it tells you the technique by which you can get guidance from God. You've got it all the wrong way around. What we need is not a technique. What we need is what God will do in our lives in such a way that when God changes you, transforms you, you will find that without looking for techniques, God guides you step by step onwards. His steps are ordered by the Lord. God orders the steps of a man who is humble, who is meek inwardly in his heart. These kind of people don't have trouble with guidance. They're not forever confused as to what they should do next, and then what's the next problem? How do I know the will of God? People who ask questions like this, their problem is not to know the technique of knowing the will of God. It is, what will God do with you? Start with saying, Lord, so change me in my heart that I will know your will, because of being the kind of person who can understand, who can listen to your voice and understand your will. And the fifth and the last point of this here we see is that the meek shall, of course, inherit the earth. Ah, that is wonderful. We return to this point again. And what does inherit the earth mean? What is it that we are going to get? Well, here we must bear in mind this. It says in verse 3 of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then is it two different things? You inherit the kingdom of God and then you inherit also the earth? What does that mean? No, this is one and the same thing. Because God's kingdom will be established on the earth. God has not finished with this world. God is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. And that is why in the Lord's Prayer, as it is called, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, it says there, thy kingdom come. Come where? Well, come to us. Come on this earth. Come to us. Thy will be done on earth. Here is where his will be done, as it is in heaven. So when his kingdom comes upon the earth, his will be done on the earth, as it is done in heaven. Bear this well in mind. God hasn't finished with his world. God's kingdom will be established here and now on this world. It is already here, but it will be fully established when Jesus comes again. The subject of the kingdom of God is a very big one. It takes a lot of time to expound. The kingdom of God, as it were, comes in stages, you might say. And when, at that final stage, when Jesus comes again, his kingdom will be fully established upon the earth. On this point, we will be looking at something still further at the Bible study on Friday about the coming of his kingdom and what it does. But right now, suffice it to say that God will establish his government upon the world, in the world, and his saints shall reign with him. To inherit the kingdom doesn't just mean that you're going to be there. We are not just going to be twiddling our thumbs. We are going to be given the task of reigning with him. And those that God chooses to reign are the humble, the meek of heart. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the saints shall reign with him. We read of the reign of the saints in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and Revelation 22, verse 5. And so when we have seen these things, we understand God's wonderful purpose. So to sum up as we close, what do these Beatitudes tell us? What is it that the Lord wants to say to us here? You know what I see? I see that God is looking down, up and down the earth, in this generation, and looking for men after his own heart. And I find very excited about this. God's eyes are running to and fro over the earth at this present time, because he is selecting the people who shall reign with him, who are going to build his new earth, the kingdom of God. He is going to establish his kingdom. He is going to create a new society, which is called the kingdom of God, in which righteousness dwells here upon the earth. He's going to build a new society by building new people, new men. That is his policy, his supreme, his divine wisdom. A new society because of new people in it. And his eyes are running through the earth, looking for people after his own heart. You know, every day we live as it were under examination. God watches us, how we handle every situation, every crisis. He's putting us through the test. As Peter says, your faith being tested by fire will be as pure gold. God wants people of pure gold. He wants to watch how you handle every crisis, because that's the fire that's testing your faith. If you are insulted, do you strike back? God is watching. What kind of a prayer? Does he trust me, or does he trust his own right arm, which might not be all that strong anyway? He is looking through the earth. He watches how you deal with people, how you handle your examinations, how you behave at work, how you make decisions. He is looking for a man, or for many people, after his own heart. God is looking for people after his own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, there the prophet Samuel says to Saul, God has found himself a man after his own heart to be king of Israel, namely David. Again in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, David is called a man after God's own heart who will do all God's will. God is producing a generation of new people, transformed men, and he is molding them into the image of Christ. He's going to establish this new society. That is why when Jesus came, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. God's rule is coming. God's rule is going to be established. God's government will be established upon the earth. There will be a new generation of people. There will be peace. But because there are new people in it. And right now he is looking for those people. I find that very exciting. And what kind of new people? Well, he tells us. He says here in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the kind of people who are going to be in the kingdom of God. The people who are poor in spirit, who weep because of sin, who are humble. And now we know we cannot be any of these things unless the Spirit of God comes into us and changes us. You see, this very gift of meekness that is mentioned here is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something we can attain in our own strength. We cannot make ourselves this kind of new man. It is something that God has to make us into that very image. So I pray that when we listen to the Sermon on the Mount, we understand God's plan for his kingdom. We understand God's wonderful saving purpose. We understand God's purposes for the world. You see, God has not hidden these things from us. The Bible is so wonderful because it tells us, this is my plan for the world. Wickedness is going to be wiped out. The wicked shall be cut off. But I am raising up people like this described here with these nine beatitudes. This is the kind of person I'm going to make, a new man in my kingdom. Would to God that each one of you will find a place in that kingdom, that the Holy Spirit will come into your life and change you, and you will experience his grace and his power. Let us pray.